I understand most of the household of Pat's last night either didn't go to bed, only about 2 hours. So I think the text for this morning is Paul's, "Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. I shall give you light." Oh, yeah.
Something about taking a nap.
That's why we asked Norman to speak, so he wouldn't sleep.
Well, I don't know if you can hear. I can't hear very well, but you can. All right. I'd thought we'd usually in our last session talk on how we go into action, third level. But Brown has suggested that we could have a look at the scriptures, and that might keep you awake. We might have a look at something that 1 John says. We have to leap into the dark, just suggested it. Really, the point of the letter of John, it's a confirming word on the second level, not the third level, really. It's the confirmation of the union, confirmation of who we are. Jesus, first letter of John we've been looking at, not the Gospel of John. If you don't know where it comes somewhere near Revelation. Jesus has said who we are. Jesus jumped. He just said who we are when the completion of the ability by which we can be who we are is completed, which he did. So we had to jump. He had to say who we are when the completion hadn't been yet available. So, for instance, Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are that. You are the light of the world. You are salt of the earth. You do love your neighbors, your enemies, as yourself. You do turn outer laws into inner operation on different aspects. In other words, we are the Sermon on the Mount. But how get there? Jesus just said you are. That's his great teaching. We make a great deal of Jesus as a miracle worker. What he really was, a great teacher. And you always find the Gospel says he taught much. We avoid that because that's a bit awkward. It's a bit nice to look at the outside miracle and say, that looks nice. But Sermon on the Mount don't look so nice unless you live in it. It's pretty total. And that's what we are, the Sermon on the Mount. We're walking Sermons on the Mount. Because that's what he was, of course. But it's one thing to say he was, another thing to say we are. So that's all Jesus could do. We kept saying, I speak loud because I can't hear myself, that's why, I don't know, it's this thing. But that's why Jesus had to do miracles, because we are the miracle, but he couldn't produce us as a miracle. The real miracle of God is us, and then we are products through eternity of a miracle, of the words of faith which produce the miracles. And all of us who are on this life have been experiencing our life miracles in our own term. But Jesus couldn't say that, or couldn't produce into being, because it had to come through Calvary resurrection. And there hadn't been a historic Calvary resurrection. There always was an eternal Calvary resurrection for some who found it, like Moses and so on, but not a nation worldwide freedom. And so he had to say, and so he had to produce miracles to give some evidence who he was. But what he really said is what he taught. It's a great mistake. We like to make miracles, it's a big fuss, and also we can draw, if you can get miracles, you can draw people, you can get your audience. If you're a healer, that kind of healing. What's the use of healing me today and then I go away tomorrow? I want healing if I'm the same tomorrow as I am today. I want that kind of healing. That physical doesn't give. So Jesus gave what we are, but he couldn't tell us how we become what we are. Paul tells us how you become. Paul's a great revelator. He ties up what Jesus said we are to explanation of who we are. So Paul is the inner between the two. The one who says who we are is John, what we're looking at. So it works up like that. So Paul's vital to us. He builds the bricks. He builds the building. Jesus laid the foundation, of course, was the foundation. Built the building. Paul built the building. Revelation, we talked on these days. John gives us the roof. So that's all I can say on John, but that's why his word is as he is, so are we. That's John. Not how you become, as he is, so you are. Very strong words. We look at that at the moment. Each chapter has that. And you see, that's a very awkward word because it levels us up with him. That's why, as I say, the church doesn't teach that. The church teaches in because in gives you a way out. Well, I'm Christ in me, but I'm not quite very much there myself yet. So it's Christ in one of the inconsistent me. So the world gets out of it. Christ, yes, but don't expect too much of me. Of course, Paul reversed that when you see it, because Paul said, but really, it isn't Christ in you, but you in Christ. If you speak about Christ in you, some numbers of times in Paul's writings, it talks about you in Christ dozens of times. You in Christ means you're what he is, of course, you in Christ. You disappeared, you in Christ. Christ in you brings you to the forefront. Christ in me is meant to find out who me is, but we escape that. We escape by saying Christ in me. The truth is it's Christ in me, but we're very uncertain about the me. And so we prefer to say it's the Christ in me. But Paul doesn't allow that, because in Colossians 1, Paul then says on, as we said on previous occasions, find your completion in him. The mystery of Christ in you, in me, or Christ in you, there he says, warning every man, teaching every man, present every man complete in him. So Paul does actually complete it, but in that phrase. It's a double completion. Completed Christ, completed me. And that Paul builds that fact up. So it isn't Christ in me, it's Christ as me, or me as Christ. Christ in, see? If it's not only a completed Christ, but a completed me. And so it says, John goes to as me. The as me, as I think I said before, is understandable when you understand that Jesus was a walking Father. He wasn't a walking Jesus. He was a walking Spirit, walking deity. And he proclaimed that from his baptism onwards. Baptism is when he identified with a sinner. Up to baptism, he was being prepared himself by a good basis of Scripture, which is a good preparation for all, and he knew his Scripture. But he didn't know who he was except by... We're not objective people. On the objective, you can't live. That's what the church loves, live the objective escape. It's outside you. So Jesus said, I wish not, I be about my Father's business. That's objective. But from baptism onwards, when he moved into who he came to be, sinner, and took a baptism which identifies himself with his John's baptism for sins, and John tried to stop him, he said, no, suffer me to fulfill righteousness. Righteousness is I came to be a right person to be a savior of sinners, a great high priest, and therefore identify with the sinners. And take upon me the sinnerhood of the sinners. So that's righteousness is a difficult word. We tend to think of it like righteous. It's not a nasty word to most of us. Self-righteous. Righteous means the right kind of person. What's the right kind of person? That's what it really means. I don't like the word too much because it always means, oh, am I righteous? You know, we sort of had a sort of idea, am I righteous? It means I'm a right person. The right person to be the person I'm meant to be. Jesus meant to be was the expression of the deity dying for the world. So he became a right person when he got the expressor within him. He became a human being that he might be one of us. We read today, yesterday, in Hebrews it says, The sanctified and sanctified are all of one. All the seed of Abraham. He took upon himself the seed of Abraham. Man. That he became one as us. So that a human Jesus is one of us. And a human Jesus can only become a deity Jesus if he has a deity put in him. So he only knew that who he was confirmed at baptism, when the baptism of him with the Holy Spirit coming into him, and John saw it. Mercifully John saw it. Or we might say, who said so? But John said, I saw. I didn't know actually who he, even said, I didn't really know who this person was. Or it was his cousin, really, Jesus. But he said, when the Holy Ghost came, he saw the dove come. So he was given this testimony. This dove came, the dove, of course, the Spirit. And that's when Jesus began to say, I am as the Father. The Spirit of the Lord, the first thing, after he had the baptism, that's the Holy Spirit, he had to confirm who he was. He had to go through his Gethsemane. He had to go through his Garden of Eden. Had to go through the tree of knowledge. Had to meet Satan. He had to be the man, meet Satan. Well, Satan couldn't get him. So for 40 days, he wouldn't take what Satan had to say. He wouldn't move in. So he had to become a proved man, like we were supposed to become a proved man in the Garden of Eden. Now, of course, we become a proved man in Garden of Gethsemane and Pentecost and so on. And from that time on, when Jesus came out, his very first sermon he took from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. Oh, it isn't me. That's it. I'm as the Father, I'm as the Spirit, I'm a man expressing deity. Spirit of the Lord's upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. Not heal the silly body, heal the broken heart. Raise up them that fall, unloose the bondage of people. That's Spirit of the Lord's upon me. I didn't do it. From that, he said it always, he did it. He knew what we talk about. A person to re-expression of deity. Jesus was the number one re-expression of his own deity, and he gave up that deity. Remember, he counted himself not a robbery to be equal with God, and gave it up, and took upon himself the form of serpent, likeness of man, that he might be the head brother of the eternal family. And so he spoke like that, and they said, always, I do what the Father says. I speak what the Father says. I don't know anything about myself. He had it very plainly. A nothingness which is a somethingness. The nothingness is ourselves as ourselves. The somethingness is ourselves as a re-expression of deity. Then we're very much something. So he's a nothing who was a something. So are we. Now the thrilling thing to us is that at the supper table he said, the same Spirit who's in me will come in you. So I become another Jesus. If Jesus is who he was, not because of where he's born like that, but because he had the Spirit in him confirmed, thou art my beloved Son at baptism, in whom I'm well pleased. The dove came on him. So he said, the very same Spirit causes me to say things and do things. It looks like me. It's really he as me. The same person comes into you. And that's why I said, it's good I go away, because you're human, you don't see that, you only see me on the outside. And so to me, you're human, and you mourn the fact you leave me. It's very good, because then I repeat myself in millions. If I remain by myself, I can talk about the Spirit, and say what a person should be as a Spirit, and all that, and do certain things to evidence what a person of the Spirit does. But I'm a loner. If I die as you, take upon me all that satanic stuff which has separated me, and get him out. And then you can be what you're meant to be, the Holy Spirit, then the same Spirit will come into me. The human being ought to be Spirit-operated people. In the form of which a living soul, souls itself. Jesus is quickening Spirit. Living soul, just self for self. That's from the fall. That's what we got. But it says, in the first man, Adam, we made living soul. Last Adam, a quickening spirit. Life, reproducing life. That's Jesus, and that's us. Now he says, that's the wonderful thing. When I go and complete what I've got to come complete in Calvary and resurrection, at Pentecost, you will be me. That's a very strong thing we must remember, because you always get challenged. How can you say I am as he? You always meet that, because the Bible doesn't say so. You've got to find out. Because the deeper things, you have to be ready for it, to be unfolded to you. So the Bible mainly says in me, oh, don't say as me. Well, John does say as me. But even then, I've got to prove why it says as me. And the best proof I'm passing on to you is because we have what Jesus had, which made him an Azar. At the baptism, he says, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. Later on, he said, if you see me, you see the Father, a supper table. If you don't look up there for the Father, if you see me, you see the Father. In other words, he's re-expressing the deity. The human Jesus expressing deity. They said, that's because the Spirit in the same Spirit has made me that, makes you this now. And that gives us authority. Therefore, we are repetitions of Jesus. As we're walking Satan's, we're walking Christ's. That's the basis. Now, John, therefore, uses that word. And in each chapter, he says in different ways, as he is, so are you. In chapter 1 of 1 John, he says, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we refer to one another, as he is in the light. In the light means you're walking in a liberated consciousness. Light is liberated consciousness. You know who you are, and that's the light. What Walter Russell called inspiration and ecstasy. We live in inspiration and ecstasy, light. And therefore we always know, because when we're disturbed in our liberated consciousness, then this is, we listen to Satan. That's temptation, to disturb us. Our liberated consciousness, I am just walking about as he. I'm disturbed, which means the false deity is getting at me, saying, no, you should be just yourself, false deity. And then I get disturbed. And then I respond in different ways. Now, my real responses become sins. And so walking in the light means that, and he says, if you don't, be honest, chapter 1 is the honest chapter. Be honest. If you walk in dark, say so. Get it shared out. That's why it's so much easier for us. It isn't, as Page and others were saying, it isn't easy for the church when you think you should be a better person. Oh, I don't like to say I told a lie. I don't like to say I had a sin. So I should be better. When you never know you were to be better, you weren't made to be better, you were made to contain a better person, because you contain a bad person, then you're free. It's just a bad person got me. Then you're free to be honest and say, well, I was caught up. Because it wasn't the you caught up, and you did respond, certainly. To that amount in freedom, you responded, and your sin was your response. But that was a response. That's why I say, I wish we'd get to a poor fellow like Jimmy Backer. He doesn't know who he is, and tell him who he is. We call him an adulterer and all that, but that's Satan in Jimmy. Jerry Ford doesn't talk like that. He talks as if Jimmy was a sinner. Jimmy was a sinner. He was expressing the sinner. But no one tells him so, because they don't know. They don't know. But we do know. And so walking in the light means that, and then it says, if you walk in darkness, walk in the light, I've read that verse, this is the message we declare to him, God is light, and he was no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with you and walk in darkness, and verse 6, we lie, not the truth. We lie, not the truth. If we walk in the light, so darkness means a disturbed consciousness. In a darkness, that's Satan pulling me. Well, you see, it becomes a disturbed if I accept that, that's me. Then I get in, then I'm off, you see, as if I'm caught up by Satan. That's darkness. Honesty is, wait a minute, that's Satan pulling me. But then I'm through, and there in between there's cleansing where needed. Now, there are two types of cleansing. One is spontaneous, the other is admitted. The spontaneous one is, in the next verse, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us. Why do we need cleansing for? We walk in the light, not darkness. We walk in the light as he is in the light. Then it also says we have fellowship with one another and the blood, because we're in human frailty. The word used in humanity is infirmity. It's beautiful, but it's infirmity. Well, things that we may not get wholly see the whole thing. So where we don't even see something's going wrong, the blood's cleansing. That's beautiful. So where we, as far as we know, we're walking the light. In God's perfect sight, there may be certain areas which isn't quite so. Well, spontaneously, the blood took it away. So that's why it has put the blood where you wouldn't think you need the blood, because you're walking the light. But the Bible says you may. You do need it. Then conscious needing goes on, where it says, verse 9, if we confess our sins, now I've come out. I've done something which is a response. I've married a sinner. Lust hath conceived, it brings forth, where I conceived the lust and married it and produced a sin, then I confess it. And then he is faithful and just to forgive my sins. Now that's not where to live. We love that verse. Whenever we talk these things, people say, oh, don't you have a sins? And are you quite sure you live in 1 John 1:9? 1 John 1:9 is confess. Next verse says you shouldn't be living there. Look. Next verse, it says, the first verse of the next chapter, my little children, this is that ye sin not that ye keep sinning. You see, oh, what wanglers we are to excuse a few things. Oh, I must be a sinner. He says, this, well, not that you should be sinning, you shouldn't be sinning. These things are, you see, if you do trip up, thank God, there is the precious blood. Then you come honest, confess it, cleanse, get on again. That's why that verse says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us and cleanse us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, faithful because he does what he says, just because he's justified through the blood of Christ, to forgive us and to cleanse us. Forgiving means his sight isn't there. Cleansing means on my sight isn't here. Forgiveness says, yes, okay, in Jesus Christ I don't see it. Our sins are forgiveness, witness I remember no more. But I might remember them. No, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, means a sense of being wrong. So that cleanses me from guilt. The forgiveness affirms that God says, I don't see it, through my precious son on Calvary. And I say, you needn't see it because of that. It's not there. Get out of it. Come free. So the confession of sins produces a twofold effect. But then Paul says that shouldn't be necessary. That's where we old wanglers do it. To excuse ourselves, we say it should be. No, he says it shouldn't be. You shouldn't be sinning. Therefore, we say sin's rare where temptation is continuous. Sins mean I really got into it. But that's the rarity. The others, the temptation, which is good practice to replace, is a continuity. So that's the first one. Now the second one's knowing. Marvelous. You see, John says you are, not you get there. Paul tells you how to get there. Jesus said you're there, but couldn't tell you who you really were. John, Paul gets you there, then John says you are there. So he doesn't say, he says you don't need teaching, you've got inside you. A teacher should be a confirmer. What we should be doing is be confirmed to you. So in chapter 2, you get on now to, you are as he is a taught one. You get this now in chapter 2, I'm jumping about of course, verse 20. But you have a function of, and you know all things. Oh, that's hot stuff. You have a function, you know, because the knowing is anything connected with Jesus. You sense it. That's off. That's on. Knowing is, the knower, of course, is Jesus as us. Therefore, when this Jesus said that, Paul used the expression, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. He's very fond of that. My conscience bears witness is the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. That's the knowing. My conscience bearing witness, what I'm saying is true. Much of what Page was saying, much, it's true, because my conscience is, he bears witness to me, this is he. So we're knowers, because the only knowing the universe is knowing God in action, which is Christ in us and other things. So when I know God in action, I do know So it isn't talking about intellectual knowing science, something or something. It's the deep inner knowing. Now, for all that true, it's even stronger. And he says, verse 27 of chapter 2, the anointing which you received, we just talked about anointing which you received, abideth in you, it continues, always there. Abiding means a fixed fact. And you need not any man teach you. So you see, we do give ourselves away, where it's pathetic. I come to get refreshed. I come to, you know, to conferences. I come to get refired. Oh! We come to contribute fire because we're full of fire. And get a little excitement by somebody telling us about a little more of the fire we are, not that we ought to have. You don't get to go to conference to get something. As having got, you enjoy sharing a bit with other people, you're getting refreshed in what you are, not what you need to be. See? This is top stuff. It's top stuff. So it says here, the anointing you received abides. You need not any man teach you. The same anointing teacheth you in all things, and is truth, is a lie, it is taught you. Therefore, to me a teacher is a sharer. When I teach, I'm teaching to share what I know, that's all. I'm not trying to teach you. I'm trying to say what is real to me. If it's real to me in the Spirit, it'll be confirmed to you. Say, oh, that's it. And I get so often so glad that some people say, oh, I always saw that. I hadn't quite seen it in those terms. That's it. I love that when people come to me and say, oh, years ago I saw that, but no one else saw it, so I never dared say so. Oh, you're saying what I really always saw precisely. Who you really are. Because all born again people really are that, of course. So I always like it when people can say, yeah, oh yes, you just give me something reminding me that Bethany Fellowship it's a strong thing in Minneapolis. We get many missionaries from it. Very wonderful work. That came out of a Lutheran young man who did know Galatians 2:20, forgot it 30 years ago, I suppose. I spoke at a little mission, Lutheran mission. They allowed me in one. They wouldn't today. In a mission church. Oh, 30, 50, 60 people, live people. And it was so hot, I remember. But they made me speak three times over running. Go on. They were so lovely, the live, hungry people. Among them was this man, Ted Hegry. That's it, he says. I've gone back what I had, that's all. I reminded him what he had on that. He built this great thing. I reminded him what he already knew, Galatians 2:20 in his term. That's all it is. So teaching is really sharing what you've got. As I share what I've got, the Spirit bears witness according to need, may be this or may not, to those who are still awake. means something. So teaching is, knowing is asing. You know because you have the knower. As he knows, you know. The next one is being a right person. And John's the one who brings the devil in. As you, Brian said yesterday, Paul speaks of sin because Paul's speaking of how it operates in me. So he doesn't deal with the operator so much as the operation. John in Romans 7 is, what's sin done in me? Messed up myself, given me this false self-reliance and all that stuff. And that's sin, self-effort. So John talks of sin because the effect of Satan on us is this lying self-effort stuff. John goes to the ultimate. And John goes back to the operator, who's Satan. And so he speaks more of the operator than the operation. And that's the third chapter. And this is being right. And this is this lovely phrase we sing. You sang it this morning. That beautiful thing in the first verse of chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. That lovely cry. I'm glad you're using that chorus. That's a good one. That's 1 John 3:1. And then the tremendous, shows how much more, when you see it says that the second verse, now are we sons of God, or something, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when we shall appear, we shall be like him. For we see him as he is. So there is a likeness we haven't got to yet. That, of course, is what Paul says in Romans 8, in the chapter, victory chapter. He says, be conformed to the image of his Son, who has justified you, what he called, justified, glorified. We are glorified, we are being conformed to the image. John says we shan't actually get the final image till whatever that means, we see him as he is. See him as he is. Now that's rightness. That's see, he said, the last verse, is the heirs, chapter 2, 29. If we know that he is righteous, we know that everyone that doeth righteous is born of him. Righteous as he is righteous. You get that very phrase. Now, where does it come a little farther on? It says, you're right. Oh, it says, verse 7 of chapter 3. Little children, let no man deceive you. He doeth righteous is righteous as he. The word in John is as, not in, as. See, you're right as he is. Because, of course, the same person who expressed righteousness in Jesus Christ expresses righteousness in me. The same Spirit. But righteousness is best, say, a right kind of person, doing the right kind of things. And our right kind of thing is dying for other people when you get to the third level. Our right kind of person isn't just being a right kind of person. A right, you get in this chapter, in this book, it says, the world through him might be saved, at the end of chapter 4. The world through him might be saved. That's righteousness. That we're given, and our largest part of our world is that our precious redeemed brothers should know who they are. In a sense, that's our special world, that our redeemed brothers should know who they are. That's our world. We began to, we spread out in England last month and going to Europe and on. And I hope we become a missionary. I hope it means others will begin to call, I must go to India. I must go to take the same, or get the Indians to do it. Indonesians and Colombians and so on, who can take back to their body of Christ what is to us our missionary call, the completion of the body. In other words, who we are in that body. So this is a chapter of this rightness. And to get that right, that's why it says the devil to put out. This is the one who speaks to the devil. He says, this is, by the way, the real definition of sin. The real definition of sin is in verse 4. Sin is a transgression of the law. Now that makes it personal. It's a very good word. There isn't a thing called sin. Transgression is, I mean to do it. You to a certain extent may say your dog may transgress where he won't obey, a little bit. And animals may have a little consciousness where they can transgress, but they're not very much purpose, only because they want something. We can transgress. I won't be that kind of person, I will be that kind of person. And the law is the nature of God, of course. Browning's right, all's love, all's law. Love is law. The law of God, of course, is in universal self-giving love, the principle of the universe. The law is principle, and the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us now, because the righteousness of the law is the spirit of love expressing love, other love by us. That's in Romans 8. But sin, therefore, was the first person who said, I'm not going to be conformed to that. That's Lucifer. So sin is a person who said, I'm not going to be a light bearer. I'm going to be myself, right? And be myself, and in Jesus. In Matthew's Sermon on the Mount says, if the light was in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? False light. That's false light, true light. We live in this world in false light. We think it's light. That's a tragedy. That's why law has to come. We think we're right people. The whole world thinks they're right. Jesus said, if the light was in you is darkness, how great is darkness? So you have light, dark. You have dark light and light, light. Satan's dark light and Jesus' light, light. That's very subtle. That's why people think they're right, and even we can be deceived, of course. And that's why we must have the scriptures to keep us in line. And I'm using it because to me it's very important that sin is a transgression of the law. If you want to know what sin is, I'm not going to do that. It's choice. Sin's a product of freedom. I choose to go my way. Your way is consuming fire. Self-destruction. That's the whole world. You get the point. You can hardly say a dog transgresses, a little bit maybe. You can't say an atom transgresses. It's unconscious. A person transgresses. A person consciously says no. That's what we can do. Therefore, sin is a person in action. It isn't a thing. As the first person says, I'll go my way, so that's sin. Me for me. Which is God's nature, the other way around. It is God's nature. It's a fire nature, which never has been in God's, because God's fire nature is transformed into light. But the basic fire nature is, you remain fire nature, I'll do my own stuff. Which is God, what God could have been if he hadn't died the lie. And Satan was, and God is to us. So I like that verse because it gives you the real roots of sin as the Mr. Disobedience. We've been caught out the family of disobedience. Ephesians 2 says, what across the world? Called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. See, we become these so-called transgressors. Spirit works in children of disobedience. And we're by nature, that's our nature, children of wrath. And so then it says, you see how Jesus got us out from the wrong person, and the wrong person is Satan in us. So he goes, having said that in verse 4, verse 4, chapter 3, he then says, whosoever abideth in him, you know it, he was manifested, take away our sins, for in him is no sin. So sin is a person transgressing, basically, and sins are products. And he took away the sins and the sinner. That's our secret, which largely the church doesn't go, the sins, the precious blood, the sin of the body of Christ. Made sin, sin's a person. Sin's a person. Sin is a product. And so when Jesus Christ hung there, actually he was expressing Satan in the term of sin. Because sin is a person transgressing. So the product of sin, now this beautiful verse says, you know his man should take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Of course, he has made sin for us and so on. And he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he. How does that become, he says? Verse 7. Let no man say, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Then he says, sins of the devil, verse 8, commit sins of the devil, committing sin. For the devil sins in the beginning. There he is. So that's Lucifer disobeying. Sin is Satan disobeying from the beginning. For this purpose, Son of God be manifested, he might destroy the works of the devil. Hasn't destroyed the devil yet. We know that. But destroyed his operations on us. He has no operative power. You can't stop him, but you can stop his operations. So it destroys the works of the devil. We know the devil, but thou joys, yeah, you've got no power, you're an old bluffer. You were put out 2,000 years ago, you can shout and make noises. That's why I like that scripture in Peter, where it says the devil goes about roaring loud, seeking whom he may devour. He's got no teeth, unless you believe him. He seeks you. If he can get you, you'll find he's got a bite. He's got no bite, really. He's just a mouthless old lion, roaring. He can roar, but he can't bite, unless you let him bite. That's the response. And so here, you see, it destroys the works of the devil, which are his works in us, of course, making us think we're this and that and the other. And so it goes on, says, who is the born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remain. Now, this is a replacement. John just said, which seed have you? Seed's nature. That's our great strength, our nature. A little later on, it says, verse we just read, whosoever is born of God, his seed remains in you. He cannot sin because he's born of God, he has this new nature. In this, the children of God are manifest, verse 10, the children of the devil, who doeth not righteousness out of God. In other words, that means the devil's seed's in us. See, that's what it said in the Garden of Eden. I'll put enmity between his seed and my seed. His seed would come through a virgin. Marvelous, the virgin is given in the Garden of Eden. It says, doesn't say seed of a man. Seed of a woman will destroy that, will crush his head. So right in the Garden of Eden, the virgin birth is given us. And from that one, he destroys the other. As you receive him, you receive his seed. This is the seed of God. And that's the nature of God. How can you love? You can't, Paul John says, you can't live that other life if that's seed. It's your nature. You may slip, maybe, but you can't live that life. The proof of your born again is your new person, because his nature is replaced, his seed is replaced Satan's seed. That's our whole gospel. We never were anything but seed bearers. We're branches, branches and seed. The branch is expressing seed. We're expressing the seed of the false vine or the seed of the true vine. And with the seed of false vine, Satan expresses us. Now the seed of the true vine, Christ expresses us. So we got our whole no nature here except deity nature. Seed of the devil or seed of Christ. And so John takes you to your depths. Paul is applying to us. He's building walls, how you become. John takes you back to who you are when you have become, right to the very depths. That's the difference. And what you are become is you've had the wrong person out of you and the right person into you. And you express the right nature, you express the wrong nature. And you can't be that unless you have got that nature, you're not born again. So you're doing right. Doing what you understand, they can be very variable. See, Jesus opened a wide door in John 3. He said, the wind blows where it listeth, and you can't tell where it comes and where it goes. So everyone is born in the Spirit, so we're weirdos. If you're not a weirdo, you're not well born again. Which way is the wind blowing? You're the wind. See? Wind blows where it listeth. You can't tell whence it comes and where it goes. So everyone is born. That's you. So we're an unaccountable wind. So the world and the church can't make out what we weirdos are up to next. That's why it isn't blessed. And that's what this is. And that's rightness. So doing right caused Jesus to go this absurd way of allowing himself to be crucified and having the faith for resurrection. And we go the same absurd ways, absurdities of faith. So that's being the right person, as he is, righteousness. Therefore, the highest of that is love. The whole, this is the fourth chapter, is the love chapter. And there's where is the famous verse we use. If he's a love person, you're a love person. Verse 4, chapter 4. Verse 12, no man will see God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfect in us. That's a beautiful expression. That's verse 12 of 4. It's a beautiful expression because it takes it away from separating God. See, it says here, no man will see God at any time. Now, because we're so separated, we tend to say, up, we know better. Well, who hasn't seen God? That's the whole world, if they know anything at all, in a dim way, they think, well, God's up here, or God's out there somewhere. And you can't see him, he's there somewhere. No, no, John says, you got it wrong. That verse then says, if we love one another, that is God in you. So me loving you is God, isn't that amazing? So the God I see isn't up here, it's me, see? No man does see God in you, get that clear. But we always think seeing is out here somewhere because we're fallen and separated. Seeing, of course, in science of Gita teaches it isn't. The universal atom and all that, we're getting a little bit on that. We don't know much about that yet. That's how we use the word of faith, of course, but that's another matter. No, all right. See what? If we are loving one another, that's not God, that's we. See? No man sees God at a time. Jump to that. If that doesn't say God. If we are loving one another, that's God. Isn't that wonderful? If we love another, that is God dwelling in us and his love perfect in us. And love's not emotion. Love is a set of the being. I'm just for you. Men have no emotions, whatever. Emotions quite second can so destroy a marriage because people who don't know flesh better, their emotions change and they think they're unfaithful or something. Love isn't emotion. Love is a set of purpose of life. And it comes out in forms of service of all kinds, not necessarily emotional. A doctor can't be emotional. He'd die if he had to be emotional with every poor fellow he cuts open. He needs to be unemotional in doing it, doesn't he? Any of you nurses say the same, I guess. So you see what I mean. And therefore, loving one another is God. Isn't that tremendous? So this is a love chapter, and it says a little further, and there it finally confirms it. Having said that, if you're born of God, you have love in you, he then says the verse we all use in verse 17. Here is our love made perfect. We have boldness at the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we. As he is, Jesus walking about the earth, what the world does, you're not like him, you say. If they say, how can you say you're as he is walking about the earth? He walked about expressing the Spirit. He's a Spirit manifester, a God manifester. That's the walking Jesus, not a flesh Jesus. A flesh Jesus expressing a deity Jesus. So in Paul goes on to say, I don't even know him out of the flesh anymore. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, I'm a new creature. I don't even know Christ out of the flesh. I know Spirit Christ. I know Spirit you, he said. I don't even know man out of the flesh. I know Spirit you. Spirit joined the Spirit. So Paul, that's a new creature, new creation. So you see, there's a danger there, because as he is, so are we. If the world says, well, you can't say of that person, you didn't do the things he did. How can you say, that is not that person. That person was God expressed as that person. There was a Spirit expressed, and the same Spirit expressed in that person is in me. Therefore, I am a walking Christ. As he is, so I am. So that's the strength of that loved one, that fourth chapter. And that's the chapter of God is love. That's the chapter we live on. Tremendous statement. John saw it. Paul didn't say it. Where is it? It's come to early in the chapter.
Eight.
What's that?
Eight.
Yes. He that loveth not knoweth God, for God is love. Isn't that something? Is love. Love's a person. Is love. And therefore, we're there because that person is us. Therefore, we're love. Paul got the ultimate. John got the ultimate. He put the roof on. To me, the one we often quote in the magazine, Lanyon, always underneath doctrine, sometimes a queer, but his top's all right. He understood the top. He talked like that. Fifth is believing is knowing. And you have the same believer in you because you have the same knower in you. It's what faith is. Faith is having his faith. What's his faith? This is the last chapter. Verse 4. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth in the Son of God? Now, what does faith mean? Faith meant Jesus had a knower, himself, Spirit. And he knew that this is who he was, and he said he was. He had no proof. He kept calling on John for proof, said, John was a witness to you. And, he said, he had no proof, on my works a witness. He had no proof. Faith hasn't got a proof, except inwardly. That's this Kierkegaard, we walk on 60,000 fathoms of water. Faith is built on doubt, not built on unbelief. Unbelief is I won't believe. Doubt is you question everything you've got, in a sense you're always questioning. Because questioning puts passion in it, you see. When you question a thing, you put passion if you do it. If I question the stability of this chair, I put passion sitting on it. I choose to sit. I don't easily sit because I question about it. Will it? Won't it? I'll sit. So all faith is fun because it starts with a will it, won't it? And that puts passion, or I do it. That's our passion. And even Jesus had it. Jesus had no proof who he was. Who could this carpenter be? Who on earth is going to believe that unless you saw through to an inner person? A quality. Life is quality. We're quantity. Quantity. The quality in it, that's what drew them. The quality in that person. That's Jesus. And that's all. And so faith is knowing. And knowing, and yet having no proof except you say you do.